Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
There's the story told of the man stranded on a desert island for many, many years. Finally, he was able to flag down a passing ship. They moored off the island and they lowered a small lifeboat. The captain and several others rowed ashore. And there was the man on the beach. Long hair, long beard, weathered from the sun and the elements. Clothes ragged. The captain handed him a stack of newspapers and said, "Here, read these and see if you still want to be rescued." This world's in bad shape. But I think we've figured that out, haven't we? But beyond this world is another world. And those who know Christ as their Savior have a glorious future. And God wants that for all mankind. To come to the saving grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an old expression, the only things that are for sure are death and taxes. Well, in a way, that's true. It's a flip saying, but true. Death and taxes are the two things we can count on, but there is a difference. We know on what day the taxes fall due. We can't predict the day of death. We can put money aside to take care of taxes, but what provision can we make in anticipation of death? If we die before our taxes are paid, they're not forgiven. The government will take them out of our estate. If we die as unrepentant sinners, our sins will not be forgiven after death. We'll have to pay the penalty for them hereafter. But there's a difference. God's made a way of escape for us. He has already paid the penalty for our sins, yours and mine. All He asks is that we accept what He has done for you in a true spirit of repentance and faith. And so it is. Salvation is offered to all who put their trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The debt is paid in full. And I think one of the most awful things that can be of all time is when an unsaved person stands before God and comes to the realization it was paid in full and I did not take the free gift. That's going to be a very, very sad day. We cannot avoid death. Stay away from the precipice. You cannot alter the inevitable. If you lean too far out the window, they'll call the coroner. If you eat salted herring, even the grace of God won't keep you from being thirsty. Eat raw onions, and even the grace of God won't give you the sweet breath of a baby. Some things are inevitable. We're going to die. We're all going to die. I understand there's one generation that's going to be raptured, but in essence, they're out of here too, standing before God Almighty. And one day we will enter glory. Have you heard of cryonics? Where they're now trying to freeze people in hopes that someday they're going to find a way to bring them back and prolong life. They've actually got companies that you can take for a substantial amount of money, and they will prepare your body to be frozen in a supposed state of suspended animation, awaiting technology to bring you back. Cryonics. It's so simple. Just face it. We're going to die and trust Christ as your Savior. It's a whole lot easier. It's a whole lot more effective because it's true. I find it very interesting to consider Genesis, how it begins. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And now I want you to consider the last verse of Genesis. So Joseph died being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. And so it is, all of creation will eventually end, and the end of every man is the grave. Joseph was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's what awaits us all. Now, I understand some are going to be cremated, some will be lost at sea, and there are other tragedies. But in essence, we're all going to be in a coffin in Egypt. Folks, if we know it's coming, why don't we prepare? We know the day is coming. Joseph was put in a coffin. He was embalmed. Mankind knew he is dead. His time on earth is over. We recognize this at funerals. This person's time is over. Folks, one day that will be us. This is not a game. Week after week, in essence, what is church doing? Preparing us for eternity. We're to have a lifetime of service once we've trusted Christ as our Savior, but it's preparing us also for a wonderful time in heaven. Here we have Joseph, a man who suffered greatly at the hand of his own brothers, and yet elevated by God Almighty miraculously to be the second in command of all Egypt. And even the high and mighty eventually go to a coffin. No one's exempt. The poor die. The rich die. The infamous die. We all will pass. One day I will not be and you will not be. We purchased this church. We did not build this building. And out in the front is a cornerstone marking 1990. Does anybody have any clue who the pastor was? I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's alive. And 100 years from now, it's very believable they're going to look at this building and say, I have no clue who was here 100 years ago. Because it all passes. I find it very interesting also as you consider the account in Genesis, and actually as you gather different passages throughout Scripture, God really told us very little about the origins of this earth when you really think about the incredible product. Stars without number. Universe without end. The complexity of life. And He gives it relatively little text in the Scriptures. Now, compare that to John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 are given to 2 days at about the betrayal and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. What do you think God wants us to be concerned with? God gave us a whole lot more about the plan of salvation than He did the origins of this world. He gave us what we need to know. Take His word for it and move on to the weightier issues. I believe God created this world in 6 literal 24-hour days. He rested on the 7th day. I believe He created the animals, the plants. He did not use evolution in any way, shape, or form. I understand that sometimes species, depending upon interbreeding, can change. Why, look at the dog. But if you let the dog alone and let them all go back to interbreeding, guess what? They all go back to the wolf. I don't have a problem with that. That doesn't alter my Bible at all. Hence, if God spends so much time on Jesus Christ Messiah who paid the sin debt of the world, what do you think our emphasis ought to be? Salvation. Our own, and then pass it on to others. But how many times are we spending our emphasis where we came from rather than where we're going? Why do some people reject? Can I say Christianity? Put it in quotes there. Some people think they're of superior intellect. I don't believe that stuff. You got to be kidding me. That's old Hebrew writings and fairy tales, bunch of contradictions. I'm too smart for that. Well, some people think God grades on a curve, so why bother? Some people think that a loving God would never send anyone to hell. Some people just never think about it. I'll deal with it when that day comes. That's a dangerous thought. Here's another one. Some people have had a bad experience in what we call Christianity or church. And believably, they did have a bad experience. And so therefore they say, uh-uh. Been there, done that. Whatever that bad experience was. I want you to think about that. That they have had this bad taste, so therefore they reject anybody else that comes up and says, hey, can I talk to you about? No. I assume most, if not all of you in this room, have had some type of a vaccination. If you haven't been inoculated, well, at least you've been exposed to it. You know what a vaccination is. There is a dangerous disease out there, and so they take a little bit of a sample of that disease and they inject it into your body. Your body senses that and builds up a barrier to prevent it. So any future attacks that come upon your body's ready and immediately barrier, fight it off. I think that's the way some people are with Christianity. They've been injected with just enough of this disease of Christianity that when the real thing comes, they've already got natural antibodies that react. Bang! Shut that down. A Christian vaccination. And they don't want to hear it. I'm not denying they didn't have a bad experience. Folks, one of the greatest weapons of the devil is impersonating the truth and giving people a bad taste of what reality is and what Christianity is. I really believe many people reject not Christianity, but what they think it is. And so you can't get past step one with them. And that's a very sad thing. I want us to make sure that we understand what God is truly saying, because Christianity is a wonderful thing. It is a fun thing. Some of you have been exposed to empty, meaningless church. But there is truth to be found. And this is the wonderful thing. It all begins at salvation. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul, in the context, is writing to Christians, reminding them how they were saved. This is your salvation. You were saved by faith, not of yourselves. It was through a gift, and again, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. A gift. When you buy a gift for someone, you pay the price for that gift. You go to the store, you lay down the payment, you take this, you've paid it, and you freely transfer ownership to another. They don't owe a thing. Here, take it. Can we please let that soak in? This is what God did through the shed blood of His Son. He paid the debt of sin that we can have eternal life. He paid it in full, and He took it, and He reached out with a gift and said, here's eternal life, would you take it? I have paid it in full. Don't want to hear that stuff. What don't you want to hear? Nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to be a Baptist to go to heaven. Nowhere does it say Lutheran, Presbyterian, and go down the list. It says, what did you do with Jesus? Here Jesus Christ shed His blood to give the payment once and for all. You see, for hundreds of years, the Jews were giving sacrifices. Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take of them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for the house. Verse 6, and ye shall keep it upon the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Here it is, they take this lamb without blemish, because it takes a perfect one that God will accept. And that lamb pictured the Jesus Christ, Messiah, yet to come. And so it is, all it was a covering at best. that they would repeat these sacrifices until the perfect one came, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Look what John said in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. This is the great story. God gave us very little about creation. God gave us a whole lot about the pictures of Messiah to come. Through all these animal sacrifices, pictures of the perfect one to pay the sin debt of the world. Those lambs could never satisfy. But Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. He paid it in full. He paid the price for salvation, and He hands it freely. He simply transfers ownership if we will only take it. Now think about this. As I alluded to earlier in the beginning of this message, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt of everybody, not just those who would believe. Everyone has a chance at salvation. Look at 1 John 2:2. He, Jesus Christ, is the propitiation, the satisfaction, the full payment for our sins, not ours only that believe, but for the sins of the whole world. Even those who would never trust Christ, He says, I paid it in full. That's why that is going to be so sobering in that great day when the unsaved stand there and realize it was paid in full. All I had to do was trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as my sin payment. And that alone for my salvation and my eternal security was satisfied, but not to be, because there is my payment unclaimed. He wanted to give us the glory that God had for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us. He was our sin payment. Who knew no sin? He was the perfect one that could satisfy that debt. I like the way Paul so simply brings it all together in 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Gospels, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is in a nutshell. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Interesting, it says according to the Scriptures. What do you think the Scriptures are? Remember Paul's writing to the Corinthians. At that time, much of the New Testament didn't exist yet. What do you think the Scriptures are? Old Testament. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. From Genesis to Revelation, you can find the plan of salvation. Surely there was more revealed as time went on that it becomes clearer and clearer. But the truth is, it's there. And salvation is and has always been by grace, through faith, in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Believe, to put your faith in. Let's read it again. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him becometh the Baptist, walks an aisle, gets water baptized, has communion, joins the church, and gives money. Doesn't say that. It doesn't say that. Folks, it's not a matter of all of our good works, whatever you decide your good works are. He paid it in full. You could give all your money to whatever you determine, or whatever great sacrifice. Folks, that will not earn a moment in heaven. It is what Jesus Christ did, and you put your faith in that work and that alone. The greatest gift of all time. Let's look at the contrast. It's not of works. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. That passage has caused a lot of confusion to some people. Here we have Jesus Christ telling of this person, Lord, Lord. He says, they're not going to enter heaven. They're not going to enter. How do we reconcile this? Here this person is literally calling on the name of the Lord. Lord, Lord. They acknowledge that there is a God. There is a Lord out there. And yet they lack something that's preventing them from entering heaven. And they're going to be surprised on that day, Lord, what do you mean? And they're going to stand there surprised. What do you mean I'm not entering glory? What do you mean I'm not entering heaven? They're missing something. And in that day, it's too late. After you're dead, it's too late. This person truly thought they were going to enter heaven. Jesus says, but he that doeth the will of my Father will get there. I want you to notice this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Jesus Christ did not deny it. He simply said, I'll say unto you, I never knew you. He didn't deny their good works. He did not deny that they prophesied in his name. He didn't deny that they cast out devils. He did not deny the many wonderful works. He said, I don't know you. You see, the problem is, look at the end of verse 22. And in thy name done many wonderful works. This is what he was relying upon to get to heaven. His works. Let us read again Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Lord, haven't I done wonderful works? He did not say, Lord, I trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've done wonderful works, let me in. There will be a lot of people that will stand there that great day and say, I did do those works. And he'll say, but you didn't trust in Jesus Christ, you trusted in your works. Hence, you have not followed God's plan, the only plan for salvation, the sin that had to be satisfied, and it is not satisfied in the works of man. Let us do the will of God. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The will of God is that every man comes to repentance. Metanoia, the change of mind, what you used to think for salvation and about God and eternity, and come to the saving fact that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt in full. Metanoia is a change of mind, not a turn from sin, as many people want to tell us. The modern day translation and usage of the word repent quite often does mean to turn from, not the biblical application. It means a change of mind when it's based upon metanoia, the Greek word. When you believe, the change of mind. I don't know what I believed. I used to reject Christianity. I thought God graded on a curve. I thought God would never send anybody to hell. I've changed my mind. It's all what Jesus Christ did. Metanoio, repent. Salvation. But this man was truly proclaiming, I believe the truth. He did prophesy. He probably preached. In thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Jesus Christ did not deny. Yes, you've got a bunch of good works, but they're not worthy of eternal life. They have not satisfied the sin debt in any way, shape, or form. And so it is, this is the fundamental problem with many people. They're religious. They have an outward show, and I'm not questioning their sincerity, but they're sincerely wrong. It's only the work of Jesus Christ. It's not our good deeds. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing, regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Not by deeds of righteousness. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. This man came to God on his own terms. He decided what was going to please God. He never researched the Scriptures. Paul said, according to the Scriptures, according to the Scriptures, it was there. What were you prophesying? I have to wonder. What were you preaching? This man is recorded in Matthew 7. It's not even like it's late in the New Testament. It's new. It was still under the law. He could have found truth because it was according to the Scriptures. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And folks, when we die, our decision is already cast. We must choose to trust Jesus Christ while we are still here on this earth. And then we look forward to glory in heaven. Hebrews 9:27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, after this the judgment. It's too late. Once you have entered eternity. A lady who was one of the survivors of the Titanic disaster has drawn a graphic picture of the end of that awful tragedy. As the great ship reared itself into the air, about to take her last plunge in the deep, scores of dark figures could be seen falling from decks into the icy waters. For a few moments after she had taken her plunge, a wail of despair rose from the lips of the drowning men and women. One by one, the cries ceased, until at last there was but one voice calling in the night over the watery waste. It was the voice of a man. In unspeakable agony of the soul, he was crying out, "My God, my God!" Fainter and fainter grew his last wailing cry of a departing soul, and then that too ceased, and all was still as death. Often I have tried to picture what must have gone through the mind of that last man struggling in the darkness against certain doom. Perhaps the sweet sound of the village church bell floated out to him in the darkness, and he realized the many moments he had let the gospel pass by unheeded. Perhaps the tremulous voice of a mother's prayer, as he bowed a thoughtless boy at her knees, now rose up from the depths of memory, and he saw what God had meant to him to be in all of his wasted life. Perhaps in the blackness of that awful night, he felt again the loving touch of the boyhood's dearest friend upon his shoulders as a voice cried, "My boy, why don't you decide for Christ?" Perhaps some old scripture text he had scoffed at and spurned seemed emblazoned across the starlit sky above him, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" Hebrews 2:3. And so it was that soul went down into the deep. Wednesday of this week is the anniversary of the Great Chicago Fire. In the summer of 1871, it was very dry, leaving the ground parched and the wooden city very vulnerable. Sunday evening, October 8, 1871, just after 9 o'clock, a fire broke out in the barn behind the home of Patrick and Catherine O'Leary at 13 DeCoven Street. How the fire started is still unknown today, but an O'Leary cow often gets the credit. The firefighters, exhausted from fighting a large fire the day before, were first sent to the wrong neighborhood. When they finally arrived at the O'Leary's, they found the fire raging out of control. The blaze quickly spread east and north. Wooden houses, commercial and industrial buildings, and private mansions were all consumed in the blaze. After 2 days, rain began to fall. On the morning of October 10, 1871, the fire died out, leaving complete devastation in the heart of the city. At least 300 were dead, 100,000 more people were homeless, and 2 million worth of property was destroyed. The entire central business district of Chicago was leveled. The fire was one of the most spectacular events of the 19th century, and it is recognized as a milestone in the city's history. Please listen to this story from D.L. Moody. During the early days of the ministry of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist launched a series of meetings in Chicago with promise of the largest crowds that he had ever addressed up to the time. He was speaking of the life of Christ, and on the first Sunday night, October 8, 1871, he took as his topic the trial before Pilate. As he came to the end of the message, he turned to Matthew 27:22. You have it there on your sheets. Pilate said unto them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ. They all say unto him, let him be crucified. He concluded, quote, I wish you would take this text home with you and turn it over in your minds during the week. And next week, we will come to Calvary and the cross, and we will decide what to do with Jesus of Nazareth. It may have been an artistic device, but speaking of it years later, Moody called that conclusion to his morning's address the greatest mistake of his life. Even while Mr. Ira Sankey was singing the final hymn, today the Savior calls, for refuge fly, the storm of justice falls, and death is nigh. The fire engines began to sound on the street on their way to the first contact with the great Chicago fire, in which Moody's hall was laid to ashes, and in which many persons lost their lives. Moody never saw that congregation again, and some of those to whom he spoke on that night doubtlessly died in the fire. He missed the glorious opportunity to share the gospel, and believably some in his audience died, and he never explained the plan of salvation, and he felt horrible for it. Folks, we do not know when our last breath is. Today is the day of salvation. An old man said to his pastor, when I was 17, I began at times to feel deeply about settling my soul's estate. And this continued for 2 or 3 years, but I determined to put it off until I was settled in my life. After I was married, I reflected that the time had come when I had promised to attend to religion, but I had bought a farm, and I thought that it would not be convenient for me to become religious until it was paid for, since attending church would take time and money. I then resolved to put it off 10 years, but when the 10 years came around, I thought about it no more. I sometimes try to think about it, but I cannot keep my mind on the subject one moment. The pastor urged him to not face death as an enemy of God, but to trust him. It was too late. I believe my doom is sealed, and that is just as it should be, son, for the Spirit strove with me, but I refused. Folks, as long as you have breath, there is hope. Today is the day of salvation. We must take the opportunities as saved people to share the gospel whenever we can, because we don't know when that person will enter eternity. And if today you don't know Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. You see, one day we're all going to be like Joseph in a coffin in Egypt. Let that hand represent you, let it represent me, let it represent every person, and let that billfold represent sin. God loves you, He hates the sin. Too many times people think God hates the sinner. God loves the sinner. God hates the sin. And that sin debt separates us from God. And if you die with this on you, you will spend eternity separated from God in hell. That's the way it is. But the will of God is that none should perish, but all would come to repentance. Trust Christ. And so, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God that could take away and truly satisfy sin's debt, came, born of a virgin. As God, He therefore was sinless. He had the power to pay that debt in full. And when He was on the cross, the sin debt of the world, of the whole world, of every person was laid upon Him. Your sin, my sin. And He gave up the ghost. 3 days, 3 nights in the tomb. He rose again, paid in full. How do you go to heaven? When you realize in the quietness of your mind, I get it. I am a sinner with a sin debt that cannot be satisfied in my flesh. I cannot do it. It is completely beyond me. And now I realize I have metanoia, changed my mind. And I believe now Jesus Christ is my Savior. He paid my sin debt in full. It's not my good works. It's Jesus and His work of redemption. His broken body, His shed blood. What He did, all I do is believe in that. That is what satisfies my sin debt. Not Jesus and good works, but Jesus alone. The moment I trust in Jesus, God knows your thoughts. You're born again, paid in full. Folks, the plan of salvation is so clear. It is so emphasized in Scripture. It is the most important thing that can be for any person. Today is the day. Maybe this morning is your day. Maybe you've put it off long enough. And today, it made sense. Today is the day you made your decision. Folks, this is not a game. When you stand before God, it will be too late. You must make this decision while you're yet here on this earth. And so it is today would be a glorious day to trust Christ as your Savior. Christian, I want to challenge you. It's the most important message of all time. Don't neglect the opportunities to share the gospel. Aren't you glad someone told you one day?
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.